My brothers and sisters, we will be opening up Deuteronomy chapter 1, and we'll be looking at verses 19 through 33. And now, in these verses, I do hope that you're able to see, that you are able to hear, and even that you are able to feel and experience God's goodness and His provision for His people as He carries them through this wilderness so that He can fulfill these promises that He has made to them from so long ago. What these words are going to do this morning is they are going to teach us that the Lord will carry us through every terrifying wilderness. That's what we're going to hear this morning. But what we're also going to see and hear and feel is the result of our human sinfulness and the sting of being a broken people that are surrounded by a broken world. This morning, our text, it takes us into the wilderness where you're going to observe these Old Testament saints as they are being faced with two competing voices as they are sitting in the wilderness. One voice is speaking to them saying, trust God, trust Yahweh, the one who has taken you this far and the one that will carry you into eternal life. Trust Him. And then there's another competing voice that says, trust in your own understanding, that you need to trust in your own power. Look where God has taken you. He has lied to you and He's brought you to a wilderness. These are these two competing voices that the people of God are going to hear in the wilderness this morning. And I'm sure that most of us in this room have had those two competing voices in our heads at certain times in our life. So as we read from Deuteronomy, don't think that this text is just for those Old Testament saints that's been lost in the sands of the deserts of Moab, but rather look at it as us as the church today, that we can hear these words and that we face similar decisions. So you can put yourself in the shoes of these Israelites, so to speak, as you ask, is God trustworthy? Can He actually carry me through these terrifying life experiences that I face? Or has He abandoned me in the most dreadful days that I have ever experienced? So if you have not already, beloved, go ahead and grab your copy of God's Word and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 19 through 33 this morning. If you're using the Bible from the chair in front of you, our text can be found on page 136, and it will end reading in 137. So, my friends, prepare your hearts and your minds to hear this perfect, this inerrant, this inspired, and this beautiful and beneficial word of God from Deuteronomy 1, 19 through 33. Hear now the word of the Lord. Then we set out from Horeb and went through all the great and terrifying wilderness that you saw on the way to the hill country of the Amorites, as the Lord our God commanded us. And as we come to Kadesh Barnea, and I said to you, you have come to the hill country of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving us. See, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up. Take it, take possession as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has told you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Then all of you came near me and said, let us send men before us that they may explore the land for us and bring us word again of the way by which we must go up and the cities into which we shall come. The thing seemed good to me. And so I took 12 men from you and one man from each tribe, and they turned and they went up into the hill country and came to the valley of Eshcol, and they spied it out. And they took in their hands some of the fruit of the land and brought it down to us and brought us word again and said, it is a good land that the Lord our God is giving us. Yet you would not go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. And you murmured in your tents, and you said, because the Lord hated us, He has brought us out into the land of Egypt to give us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Where are we going up? Our brothers have made our hearts melt, saying, the people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and fortified up to heaven, and besides, we have seen the sons of the Anakim there. Then I said to you, do not be in dread or afraid of them. The Lord your God who goes before you, He himself will fight for you just as He did for you in Egypt before your eyes. And in the wilderness, where you have seen how the Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son, all the way that you went until you came to this place. Yet in spite of this, you did not believe the Lord your God, who went before you in the way to seek you out at the place to pitch your tents, in fire by night and in the cloud by day, to show you by what way you should go. My friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together and ask the Lord to bless our time. Father, Son, and Spirit, we come to you this morning to hear you speak to us. Will you permeate our hearts and have your promises fill our very souls? Lord, you know your people are up against different types of fears and decisions in this room that are both spoken and unspoken. Holy Spirit, we need you now to open our eyes and show us that you are trustworthy. Give us souls that cling to you and bodies that physically rest upon you. We need you to strengthen us for today as we trust you to carry us through this wilderness of sin, of death, and of corruption. Do these things so that your bride, the church, may be strengthened and prepared for her great wedding day. I pray all these things in your name, King Jesus. Amen. Amen. Having poor expectations can make a bad situation a worse situation. Here's a perfect example of this. You walk into the DMV and you go in with the expectation, the audacious expectation, this should only take a minute. You know what will take a minute in the DMV? The moment for you to get frustrated. That's what happens when you walk into the DMV with the wrong expectations. Or, for example, you're at the dentist and the dentist says, oh, that wisdom tooth should be no problem at all. And then 45 minutes later, you have your dentist's forearm on your forehead as he's trying to extract that back molar. And all of your expectations for this will be an easy, quick moment are quickly changed. And sadly, these hypothetical situations are not hypothetical for me. What happened was in those moments, I walked in with poor expectations and I got very frustrated very quickly in those circumstances. When we find ourselves in these unfortunate situations and we bring along our improper expectations, it becomes this perfect breeding ground for our hearts to become bitter and to become frustrated and to get filled with anger and despair even. And these are only examples of the DMV and the dentist. What happens when we are in a really tight situation, a really bad situation, and we have expectations that our friends and our family members, that they will come beside us and they will help be a comfort for us and they will help carry us through, but then they're nowhere to be found. Or when they show up, they're no help at all whatsoever. Our expectations in those difficult moments, we get let down. And that is much more difficult than poor expectations at the DMV or the dentist. In Deuteronomy 1:19 through 33, this very scenario of terrifying situations and unmet expectations are unfolding right before our very eyes. But it's actually much worse than just fellow humans letting another fellow human down and not meeting each other's expectations. In our text, what we have is Moses retelling the story of that first generation of God's people that have been delivered out of the hands of Egypt and they've been brought to the door of the promised land. However, when they arrived at the door of this promised land, they could only notice this terrifying wilderness that God brought them through. The only thing that they could see was this death-infested promised land. As this generation of God's people, as they're surveying this land, what they're seeing is destruction. That's all that they saw that was set before them. And not only did God not meet their expectations to say, you brought us out of Egypt just to bring us to this place of death. Not only did God not meet their expectations, the people of God were saying, he's actually trying to kill us. God actually hates us. It's not just an unmet expectation of a friend or a dentist. God hates me. That's why he's brought me here. Verse 27 captures that feeling. It says, because the Lord hated us, he has brought us out of the land of Egypt to give us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. This land, this wilderness, it put terror and dread into the hearts of the people of God. And you see in verse 19 that God is the reason that they're in the wilderness in the first place. He's the one that commanded them to go out into this dread-filled wilderness. When life for us feels like this dreadful wilderness and the world around feels so incredibly broken, it's easy to have our expectations for God quickly distorted. It becomes too easy for us to throw our hands up in the air and to say in our hearts, this isn't the way that I would have done it, God. So therefore, you are not good. If you love me so much, then why would you lead me into this stress-filled and oppressive situation if you love me so much? This morning, I want you to see in this passage from the book of Deuteronomy, it does not shy away from correcting and rebuking the church's sinful expectations for God as we start to mistrust him because we feel like he's led us into a place of death when he's been talking about life this whole time. But I also want us to see that the Lord, he walks with us in the wilderness of this life. And he does this as a display of him reversing the curse of sin that we have caused in this world. What our text is showing us this morning is that the Lord will carry us through every terrifying wilderness. And he's not leaving us in the desert to kill us. On that note, let's look at that desert a little bit more, this wilderness a little bit more, and see why the Israelites had their expectations for God so incredibly twisted up. And I'm not going to reread the whole text again, but it's good to remember as we're reading this section of Deuteronomy that Moses is retelling the story to that second generation of people that are about to walk into the promised land again, why their parents didn't walk into the promised land because 40 years before they didn't trust God. So Moses is retelling this story. Verse 19, it says this. Then we set out from Horeb and went through all that great and terrifying wilderness that you saw on the way to the hill country of the Amorites as the Lord our God commanded us. What's happening here? Well, what happens is the people of God, they just got out of this year-long worship service at Mount Horeb, which another word for Mount Horeb is Mount Sinai. And it's here that they were able to live in this relative safety after being delivered from this world superpower of Egypt not too long ago. And so you can imagine that their expectations from being delivered out of Egypt and then leaving Sinai, they probably thought to themselves, you know what? God is good. He's taken good care of us so far. He's put up with a few of our mistakes, like the whole golden calf thing, you know. He's overlooked those things. Now all we have to do is walk into heaven on earth. Maybe we'll have to paint a couple walls. Maybe we trim a couple hedges, but nothing too crazy. God is taking us to paradise. That was their expectation. Now, of course, that's an exaggeration of what the Israelite people may have been expecting, but I don't think it's too far off based on their reactions. In verse 25, we get to see that they see all this good stuff. Verse 25 says, and they took in their hands some of the fruit of the land and brought it down to us and brought us word again and said, it is a good land that the Lord our God is giving to us. That's this report that they're getting, like, okay, this is going to be a good time. Our expectations are we're going to walk in here and it's going to be super easy. But that's not the only report that they were receiving. If you scan this text, you'll get some more of the nitty-gritty detail behind this supposed promised land that they were to receive after God promised them, after God brought them, after God commanded them to go to this place. It's not just a bunch of good fruit and happy clappy songs to Jesus in the wilderness. Verse 19, we get to see specifically one of the hard parts about this land. It says, on the way to the hill country of the Amorites. Now, this isn't the first time that we've seen the Amorites in our Bibles up to this point in Deuteronomy 1. In fact, Ham, who is the son of Noah, the very immoral and treacherous son that uncovered his father's nakedness and then made fun of him for it, Noah actually cursed his son Ham. And he says this in Genesis 9:25. You don't need to turn it, I'll read it. It says, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be to his brothers. Now again, you may be like, what's this have to do with the Amorites? If you read Genesis 10, you see that the Amorites are descendants of Canaan who are descendants of Ham. This isn't just a history lesson for you guys. This is a very important detail that's going to come up even more as we go through the book of Deuteronomy. The Israelite people, they are coming from the line of Shem. And the Amorites are coming from the line of Ham. And so now what you have here is this blood feud between the Amorites and between the Israelites that have been going on for thousands of years. What you see here is the Amorites who have descended from Canaan, they would love nothing more than to destroy little Israel. And if they were able to do that, then they would be released from this curse of having to serve Israel because of their father's stupidity and foolishness. Think about this in this way. The Amorites, if they had their way, they would get rid of Israel to gain their freedom, so to speak. But this isn't just about a family feud or a geographical fight with one another. What this is this unveils the mission of Satan's hand himself, and he's trying to stop the Israelites from their line continuing. So if the line of Ham can destroy the line of Shem, then the gospel stops. There is no Messiah that can be born. So it goes along not just the way of like, oh, wow, there's a land feud happening. This is gospel. This is cosmic stuff that is taking place here. This is the promised land that God is giving to them. These are the inhabitants of this promised land. Not only that, but we see also in Deuteronomy 1 that this promised land isn't just inhabited by God's sworn enemies. But their new homeland has the Anakim in this. And I don't know if you know where the Anakim, any features about them, but the Anakim, what they did was they kind of spread out and then they started to make this city in the city of Gath. And in Gath, there is a giant from 1 Samuel that is blaspheming God that David has to kill with a stone that goes right between his eyes and then he cuts his head off. This is what's taking place. This whole Anakim people, these are giants that are blasphemers of God. They're also in the promised land. And not only that, it gets worse. What you see too are these fortified cities that reach up to heaven. Now this language of reaching up to heaven should make us think back to Genesis chapter 11. Where you have the Tower of Babel, where God says, I want everyone to go forth and to multiply and to spread my glory and my name and your goodness throughout the entire earth. But in Genesis 11, the people say, you know what? We don't want to do that, actually. We're going to rebel against your command and we're going to stay together and we're going to build this giant city for our name's sake. This tower that reaches up to heaven. So you have these cities that are strongholds. They are built up as monuments to say, we don't need to listen to God. You have this promised land that's full of these giants that are blaspheming God. And you have these Amorites that are inhabiting all this place that are saying, we want nothing more than to kill every Israelite that is going to walk into this land. At this point, Moses, in this story, he's telling about the parents of the second generation. We see that the people of Yahweh did not think for a second that they would survive being able to walk into this promised land. Verse 26 says that they rebelled against the command of God to take this land into their hands. But what they did instead was this. God says, it's yours, take it. And they say, no, there's too much. You can't do it. There's no possible way. What they did was they went back to their tents and they began to murmur to themselves. They began to slander God is what that Hebrew word means. They went back to their tents and they began to slander God and to complain. And they preached to one another that God was no savior whatsoever. And that his real purpose was just to destroy them. So as they're being faced with this wilderness, as they're being faced with all these problems in the promised land, their reaction is to start preaching to one another, saying that God is a liar and that God wants to kill us. Yet Moses, he tries to correct this poor preaching, this self-preaching that we all do to ourselves at times and say, can I really trust God? Because he's done all these things. They go back to their tents, you go back to your house, and you complain, you get frustrated, you get bitter, you get angry, you get lustful, manipulative, or whatever it is. And you forget the gospel because you start preaching to yourself. But what Moses does is he starts preaching into their tents. And he says this in verses 29 through 31. Then I said to you, do not be in dread or afraid of them. The Lord your God who goes before you will himself fight for you just as he did for you in Egypt before your eyes and in the wilderness where you have seen how the Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son all the way that you went until you came to this place. Yet verse 40 or 32, the people didn't believe the words of Moses. Again, they didn't care. They forgot the mighty deeds that they had seen with their own eyes. They were convinced that God was this monster that created this very elaborate plan just to devise a way to kill them. In their hearts and in their tents, fathers would grumble in front of his children. He would say things like, the Lord is incapable of carrying us through this terrifying wilderness. Now these little kids are hearing their dads say these things. Mothers taught their daughters the same thing in this moment. Husbands told their wives this. Priests were preaching these things to their parishioners. Word was spreading very quick throughout these tents that look where God brought us. Look at where he did this promised place. He's lied to us. He's left us here for dead in the middle of the desert is what they're thinking. Now, it's very easy for us to sit back in our chairs in, you know, the 2024 and to say, come on, Israelites. You know, you guys just saw the Red Sea parted. You know, you just saw these great plagues. You saw the Passover and the destruction of Israel, and you saw God's power and you heard his voice at Sinai. Why are you doubting right now? Keep going forward. Keep pushing. Or perhaps you find yourself in a more reflective place and you're wrestling with this question yourselves. I know I have wrestled with this question. And even as I was studying this text this week again, I had to re-wrestle with this question. Why would God have done that? Why did he do this? Why would he bring them to this wilderness and this death-infested place if he truly does love them? What purpose does this serve in their suffering? If we evaluate our own lives for a moment, we will, I'm sure, come up with circumstances or people, or addictions, or sins, or sicknesses that you are walking through right now that are forcing you to even wrestle with these questions as a Christian today. Did God bring me to this place just to destroy me? If God loved me, if he was actually good, if he was powerful, then why would he lead me here and seemingly leave me here? In Norse mythology, there's this rainbow bridge. It's called the Bifrost. And what the Bifrost is, it's this bridge, it's this mythical bridge that extends from heaven to earth. And it's for those warriors to cross who have proven themselves loyal and worthy in this life. Essentially, it's a bridge of escape. It's a bridge that releases these warriors from the terrors of war and the dread and destruction of everything that's surrounding them. As Christians, we can at times expect God to supply a Bifrost bridge for us to walk across as a deliverance when life gets difficult and when it feels like we are standing in the face of this treacherous wilderness. And if he doesn't, we ask, why am I experiencing this pain? Why is my friend in this terror? Why is my family feeling so much dread in this moment? Beloved, the suffering that comes, that develops, it's due to our sin, that comes from our own death, that is due to our own corruption, and we feel it in our bodies with sickness, and we see it in nature with natural disasters. But none of this goes according to God's original design. This is not his original design for us as people. In fact, when the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, when they made the Garden of Eden and humanity and nature, their intention was that everything would be very good, and God designed us to extend his glory to all the earth until every single square inch of the earth was covered and dominated, so to speak, and stewarded over by us as those that are made in his image to reflect his glory and to love him all the more. Then, once every square inch was covered, creation would go from being very good to being perfect. The job would be complete, so to speak. But our rebellion against God, because of foolish pride, brought about this corruption and this sin and this death to a garden that was full of life, that was very good. And now instead of a garden, what we've done is we've created this wilderness, and we've spread this wilderness through every square inch of this earth, it feels like. We see this terror and we feel this dread of our corruption and our sin as it manifests throughout the entire world, and we feel it every day. It's on the news. You can see it in broken families. We experience it at the molecular level when we see things like cancer and AIDS and Alzheimer's. It touches our minds and it even affects our morality. This wilderness and this terror, it didn't begin in Deuteronomy 1 when all these people were staring it in the face. This terrifying wilderness actually began in Genesis 3 when humanity was kicked out of the garden and they were excommunicated into the wilderness because of their mutiny against God's authority, against his power, and against his presence. Now it is hard, it's difficult. It's difficult to admit, but our furthest back ancestors, they are the ones that created this wilderness of terror and this kingdom of death that we have inherited today. Between their original sin, between Satan's malevolence, and even between our own contribution to the problem, we feel this weight every single day. When the Israelites experienced it so long ago, that is the result of their own sin. It is the result of their mistrust of God, who said, "You should not do this. Walk in the way of life and not in the way of death." You see, God didn't lead these people into the wilderness, so to speak. They've been in wilderness the entire time. And this death-filled promised land was not meant to destroy them. But rather what happens is, what he's done is God has given them this message of hope. God has shown them his power that he is able to redeem. God covenants with his church, and he assures them that he is going to use them to undo this wilderness that they have created. And not only that, as he's showing them these things, he is reversing the curse. He's not just bifrosting them out of there and getting them out of there. He's saying, I've given you the gospel. I've given you this good news that says, I will redeem this land. I will turn this wilderness back into Eden. And if I took you out of this, it would just stay wilderness. And so in God's providence, in his wisdom, he said, I am going to redeem a people that have run away and run into the wilderness. I am going to go find them. I am going to send a better prophet than Moses to go get them and to go speak these words to them. I am going to change their hearts that they will speak life into death, and that the wilderness will be turned back into an Eden. Simply put, this message that he's given to us is this understanding. It's us admitting through humanity, through us, Romans 5 says that sin came into the world through one man, and death came through sin. And so death spread to all men because all have sinned. We are the culpable ones for the wilderness. It's not God leading them into the wilderness to kill them. It's God giving them the gospel to say, go to the wilderness and change it. Romans 5:19, it continues on. Paul gets with it. He says, for as by the one man's disobedience, that is Adam, the many were made sinners. But so one by one man's obedience, that is Jesus the Messiah, the many will be made righteous. Jesus, he traveled into the wilderness. He left heaven and was born into this corrupt world that he originally made very good, and he did that in order to redeem it. He didn't just erase it. He didn't dump what he had made. He didn't junk it. One of my seminary professors said that God doesn't make junk, and he doesn't junk what he makes. The righteous one that Paul talks about in Romans 5 also experienced the most unnatural thing a human can ever experience. Friends, the most unnatural thing that you will ever experience in this life is that experience of death. We are not made to experience death. That is not part of our design. Yet Jesus experienced death. But it was impossible for the grave to hold him because he is the Lord of life. Death does not have any power over him where it constrains him, but rather he was raised, and therefore we can be too. Because our glorious King went into the wilderness and he brought life out of that wilderness. And so as we walk with him, as we are in these places of wilderness and terror and dread, we know that we will come out of it because our Savior has gone through it himself. And this passage shows us that he will carry us like a father carries his little son through these terrible places. When death and corruption and sin and dread, when they stare us in the face, you have to ask yourself the question, who do I put my trust in? What do I put my trust in? Do you trust yourself to be your own Savior? Or do you trust the one who loved you enough to enter into your wilderness in order to undo this evil, and the one who will carry you into the new heavens and into the new earth? The first generation of these wilderness wanderers, they declared that God was untrustworthy. They chose to turn their backs on him. They chose to go their own way, as we're going to see more next week. Next week gets heavy. Come back. It gets heavy, but there's good gospel with it. But for the second generation, as Moses is telling the second generation, this is what your parents did. They didn't trust God, and look what happened to them. Moses is saying, you have a decision to make, second generation. Moses today is telling us, you have a decision to make, Fairview Christian Fellowship. Did God bring you into this wilderness just to destroy you, just for your destruction? Or are you in this wilderness as a result of our sin, but he stays with us and he gives us this gospel message that we can see that the curse is being reversed and that his goodness and eternal life will pervade throughout all this world? As a church today, we do face these terrors and these dreads. But though we experience, as Paul says, these momentary afflictions, we know that Jesus has gone through and that he will carry us through the darkest wilderness and even death itself. Jesus will carry us through death that every one of us in this room will one day face, unless he returns, which I pray for often. Pray for that often, church. Pray often that Jesus will come back today. Pray that he will come back tomorrow. Pray for that. And if he doesn't, then you will experience death, but you will walk through that death knowing that you are in union with the one who has given you life that death could not even control. This wilderness journey, though, it's not just about future grace. You may think, well, that's great for later on when I die or when Jesus comes back. But what about this current comfort that I need while I'm facing the wilderness? Well, I'm in this dread. What about today, not just tomorrow? As we suffer, as we feel dread and we feel this superficial sting of death, as the church, we minister the words of Christ to one another. We minister these words of peace to one another that come from Jesus himself. We minister the presence of Christ to one another as the church. And so when one of us is down, the other one can pick that person up. When we are weak, we will have our brothers and our sisters put their hands under our armpits and carry us when our legs won't move anymore. When we are so depressed that not getting your head off the pillow or swallowing too many pills is in the back of your mind, we have brothers and sisters that have been given the mind of Christ, that can counsel the love of Christ and point us toward the life of Christ, though we are walking in this wilderness. Jesus does not leave us alone in this wilderness. He walks with us. That is why it is so incredibly important that the people that sit over here meet the people over here and we get intermixed with each other, because we are not a social club. We are the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have this special gift that when we read our Bibles for each other and not just ourselves. When we have communion with the Lord, when we repent, we do this not just for ourselves, we do it for each other as well. So if you need comfort, the Lord has given us this means of grace that we can understand him in the scriptures, that we can pray, that we can give, that we can walk in obedience and repentance and faith and holiness and all these great things. But he's given us each other as well. That is why it is so important that as we meet together, as we eat together, as we laugh together in the face of wilderness and dread, that is a mockery toward death and Satan and sin. When we can laugh in the wilderness and say, the Lord will carry me. The Lord is good. I've got nothing to fear. And though my soul feels squashed in the moment, I have brothers and sisters that will help carry me all the way to heaven because Jesus has equipped them to do so. And so, church, I want us to know that God could have whisked us away the moment that we were saved. But instead, what he did was he set us on mission to walk into this wilderness and to speak words of life to each other when it feels like dread is overwhelming us. And he has placed you right where he has placed you, in this city, in this neighborhood, in your vocation, in whatever you do. So when you walk into this wilderness and this dread of other people that don't know Jesus yet, he has called you to minister words of life in darkness. That's why he brings us into this wilderness, because he's given us this message to reverse the curse and see the gospel do its work in this world. The Lord will carry us through every terrifying wilderness. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that we don't have to carry ourselves. I thank you, Lord, that we don't have to pick ourselves up by our bootstraps, that we don't have to be that good, that we don't have to be that smart or that wise or that fast or that rich. But Jesus, we get to rely on your riches, on your gospel, on your goodness. So I do pray that you would show us your comfort as we walk through the wilderness together. Lord, for those who are suffering in this room, I pray that you would bring them your peace. Holy Spirit, would you minister your love and your affection and your presence to those who feel like they are walking through the valley of the shadow of death? Lord, I ask that you would equip those saints in this room to walk alongside of them. Lord, I pray that we would open the doors to one another, that we would be able to share and to receive the goodness of Christ. Lord, change this church. Let us love you more so that we can experience heaven on earth, even in the midst of wilderness. I pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.